looking at biblical unity is what we're studying. We started off, and we're kind of still, we are still looking at false views of unity, or a false unity, a counterfeit unity. It's interesting to see that the devil counterfeits pretty much everything God does. God has a trinity. The devil, you see in Revelation, has his unholy trinity, with the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. The devil mimics pretty much everything that God does. And we looked at the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement is basically the bringing together of every type of religion under the banner of one. And I gave us many examples of seeing that within Christendom. So we're there in Genesis chapter number 11, and we should be familiar with it. We've been there a couple weeks now, but most of us know that Genesis 11 is dealing with the Tower of Babel. And again, this was where Nimrod started his kingdom. You can find that in Genesis 10:10. And the beginning of his kingdom, it says, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So it was in the land of Shinar. And then Genesis 11:1 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So this gives us some of the details about what happened there. And they said one to another in verse 3, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. See, they were all about them, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. That's an interesting statement God makes. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you so much for this time. I pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word, Lord. Help us to have understanding, and Lord, that we would apply it to our lives. Help me to do that well. And God, just that through this, what you're teaching us here, we would see the need for our fidelity to you, Lord God, our love for truth, God. And just help us with that, Lord. Help us not to compromise the truth for the sake of just going along to get along. Lord, help us to learn from this, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God, we see here, has a dim view of man's attempts at unity. We spent quite a bit of time on that last week. And just to say that, you know, there was one language, and they basically had one religion, okay, is what we see here, and then one political movement. It was all one. And God says, no, we're going to stop that. I don't want that going on. We're going to stop that. And God put a halt to it. And I left off last week with us looking at, this is going to happen again. This is going to bring about the end of everything. As you move into Revelation and you look at, mystery, Babylon the Great, there's a one world religion, a one world political, a one world government, and it's all headed by the Antichrist, by the beast, and then with the false prophet, all under the direct leadership of Satan, of the devil. And that's what it's all going to come back to. And God stopped it through confounding communication. He stopped communication. This is just something I want us to think about as we look at at the world and how it's going forward. And the world is going forward and getting closer to this. But look at how much easier it is to communicate now. Look at the world in which we live in, and how you could even go back before this, but just with telephones, the communication worldwide, whereas before it would take months to get a message, you know, across the sea through a boat or whatever. Now it's like, even just 100 years ago, you could do it, you know, fairly quickly with a telegraph. They could get messages across. Just ways like that. And now it's in an instant. I mean, live, like anyone. You don't need to be, you know, like a news agency. You can broadcast it live yourself, anything that's happening right on your phone, right on your phone. And communication has opened up. And then if you look at the apps that translate even other languages, I mean, just like in an instant, it can just be translated for you. You can speak it in your language and it'll either type it out or speak it in the other person's language. I mean, they have apps that do those things and much more than I understand or even want to get into, but I know the technology is there and that communication is there. So we can see that we're getting closer to that again. But at the time they were doing it here, God says, no, 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 not yet. It's not time yet. And I said, why isn't it time yet? I said it last week. Why wasn't it time yet? It's one huge important fact of history. Why wasn't it time yet for that one world religion, one world government to take place yet? That's it. Jesus hadn't come yet because Jesus hadn't come yet. And we can take that back to Genesis chapter 3, where let's just go ahead and look at it. I know it's review, but you know I do that a lot. So Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the woman says, speaking to the serpent concerning the woman, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That had not happened yet. This seed of the woman, this promise, that's the promise of the Messiah. That's the promise of the Christ, Christ and Messiah. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. That promise has not come yet. That's why God says, no, no, not yet. It's not time yet. I'm going to confound the languages. Now, at this time, they didn't know that. But because we have hindsight, we can look back. We can say, well, that's why. That's why God didn't allow it yet. But we can see in the end times in Revelation, God says this thing's coming full circle. It is going to happen again. So that's where we left off. God has a dim view of man uniting like this. Why? Well, we'll get into it because it's rebellion against God. It's not the whole thing. Is just an antithetical to what God wanted. God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. They're saying, we're going to stay right here. We're not going out. We're going to do it our way. And that's what they said. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want what God wanted. They were against what God wanted. Now, the proof they attempted this unity without God is found in the fact of God's response to their actions. See, they wanted their life, and they wanted even God's blessings without God. And let me just say, that's religion. Okay, I don't care what you call it in this world, that is religion. Okay, as the world deems it. Okay, that's not a walk with God. That's not a relationship with God. That's what religion is. It's like, let me have life my way, but I don't want you. Why? Because you're holy. I don't want that. I don't want that. This is why I said people don't come to salvation because, hey, this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, the one true God. That's salvation. Salvation is to know God. And they say, I don't want that. No, no, no. I'm happy with the way I do things. I want it my way. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they wanted this unity without God. It's found in the fact that how God responded to them. It was a complete rejection of God. Look at verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God says, hold on, look what's going on here. He took personal note of this affront to his supremacy and he decided to show up in person. Now, the Lord came down in verse 5 to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, God already knew what was going on. But get this, God cares enough to come down to us. Think about that. God cared enough to come down to rebellious mankind. He says, let me go down. Let me get where I can touch my creation, where I can be there with them. This is the same thing we see in the Garden of Eden. When he shows up after sin had entered, and what does he say? Like he doesn't know. Where art thou, Adam? Like really, do we think he didn't know where Adam was? No, he 100% knew where Adam was. But he says, where art thou, Adam? Why? Because he's trying to get Adam to confess his sin. He's reaching out to his creation. And this is the same thing we see God's love for mankind here. Even rebellious mankind, which by the way was all of us at one time. It might still be you today. But it was all of us at one point. God comes down to reach us. He says, I want to go see what's going on here. So God decided to show up in person. It's evidence that God cares about the lost and what they do. Now, think about this, how seeing this would have broken his heart for a people that had rejected him. Think about that. How it broke his heart. People that had rejected him. You know, when you look at I don't know why I just went blank on his name, the prophet Samuel. When Samuel was all discouraged because the people wanted a king, and he was there kind of having a pity party, feeling bad about it, because I feel like he felt like he had failed the people. He had failed representing God to the people, and God came to him and told him, Samuel, don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They've rejected me. And Samuel felt bad about it. I mean, he was like down on himself, and God had to come encourage him in that. Don't worry about it, Samuel. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. And think how Samuel, the prophet, the messenger of God, felt. He was feeling bad. He was down enough that God came to personally speak to him to tell him about it. Now, how did God feel? Because Samuel wasn't the one that was rejected. God was the one that was rejected. How did God feel that they'd rejected God? So this broke his heart to see what his creation had done. And again, I just want to remind us, this is like probably 100 years after the flood. This is not long after the flood. I mean, like God told Noah, gave him the instructions. He said, look, I'm going to kill everybody except whoever gets on this ark. And then only, what do we get? 8 people get on the ark? That's it? 8 people out of the whole world? Only 8 people get on the ark? And so now they have the truth. So get this, stop and think about this. When the ark landed, everyone, all those 8 people had the truth. That God saved us from a worldwide flood. He told us it was coming. He did it, and he saved us. And then he gave them instructions after they left. And so we heard from God. And now they have this message. It's only like 100 years later. And already look at how the majority are rejecting it. They're rejecting what God has done. They're rejecting who God is, even though they had the truth. That God came down to them and showed that he cared about the lost also means that he cared about us at one point to reach out to us as undeserving as we are. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet, look at this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. Yet God laid on Jesus Christ, his suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 John 4:9-10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That covering, that mercy seat. Now, as you look at what was going on right here in Genesis chapter 11, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So they get this thing, they think about it, they talk it through, Nimrod and his cabinet, they sit there and they plan this thing out, and they decide, here's what we're going to do. Let's build this great city. Let's build this tower. It's going to be bigger than anything anybody's ever seen. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a monument to us and what we can do. And they're planning it, and they start building it. They start the work on it. They're building the tower. And by the way, most people believe, most that have looked into this believe it's a ziggurat, which would be like a pyramid that has basically the ramp that goes all the way up to the top. That's what they believe it is. That's what they were building. But think about this. God could have stopped it before it ever got going. God could have stopped it before it ever got going. But he allows all of us within mankind to make our own decisions, even if they're bad and harmful decisions. Like, because we read this, at least I've read it, and I've thought, why didn't God just stop it before it got going? Like, he easily could have done that, right? Well, then, like, I could look back on my life and I'm like, God, how come you didn't stop me from doing all these stupid things that I've done? Like, things that I'm ashamed of that I wish I'd never done. Why didn't you stop me? Or lots of things that go on. that happened here. I mean, why didn't God stop this? Why didn't God stop the Holocaust? Why didn't God stop this? Because we have a free will. We have liberty of conscience. God has given us an ability to choose or reject Him, to live the lives that we want, to make good and bad decisions, even if they're harmful for ourselves. Even if they're harmful for ourselves. Most people that live for themselves eventually, now they might not in the very beginning really enjoy it, but most people that just live for themselves are miserable people. And just look at, like, the devil sells like everything antithetical to God. He sells it all and makes it look so good. I mean, he does make it look good, and it's called sin. And he sells it, and he paints such a picture that it looks good. But the people that live that lifestyle, like, look at, and I so often I think of Hollywood and the lifestyle that Hollywood lives, and how, oh, this person's had five husbands, this person's had four, this person's, you know, with someone that's not even their husband right now or their wife right now, and they're just jumping beds, and they're doing all these things, and they're doing all these drugs and all this partying and all this drinking and all this type of stuff. They're living this life, and they make it look like it's great. But then when you actually look at the person's life outside of them standing on the red carpet or something, they're miserable. And oh, they've been in rehab three times, and they're trying to quit, and their family's trying to reach them and get to them. And how many of them commit suicide? How many of them are miserable? How many of their marriages fail? Their children end up just whacked out because of what their parents have put them through. They're not happy. And someone can always say, I can find someone that's happy that's done that. Hey, thank God. Like, my family, my wife and I didn't do things right. But thank God that He can redeem somebody, and now we got things right, and we are blessed. We have a good life. Not perfect, but we have a good life, and I'm happy. There are bad times, no doubt, but I'm not miserable in my life. And someone always finds someone that's living ungodly and say, well, look, they're happy. I'm like, are they really? Do you really know that? Do you really know that? Because all of us can put on a facade. We can all put up a front that everything's good, and it's really not. And I don't think it's hypocritical, you know, that sometimes we come into church and maybe, you know, someone we had a bad morning getting here, and then we come here and we're talking to everyone and we're not showing that we're miserable. I don't think that's hypocrisy to do that. It's just not everyone needs to know that we didn't have the best morning as a family. Maybe we were fighting the kids or something, whatever was going on. I don't think that. So we've all done that type of thing. Where it's just like sometimes we don't want people to know what's really going on. Some people let more stuff out there than others. Some are more private and don't want anyone to know. And there's so many people like that, that if you look at it on the front, and especially with social media, I don't even plan on getting off onto all of this, but just the fake lives that people live on social media, where it looks like everything's amazing, everything's great, and that's not reality. And you've seen all the pictures like exposing, you know, the fakeness of it. You know, I was looking at one, people taking selfies. This guy's taking a picture of himself. He's got this big old like gold chain on his neck, and he's taking a picture of himself. And then in the mirror behind him, you could see that it's a purse, you know, with a chain handle for it. And I'm like, but it's just to make himself look like something that he's not. And so much of that goes on. So much of that. And it's always been there. It's not new. It's always been there. It's just manifested more now. And I believe it is increasing now with, you know, social media. And by the way, the Bible prophesied of this. You don't believe me? Let's go ahead and look there. Maybe you believe me, but if you don't, I should have said, if you don't believe me, just make sure I get the right reference here. It's going to be 2 Timothy 3. The Bible prophesied this. It's like God knew what was going to happen. Second Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous means extremely difficult, dangerous, or fierce. Okay? So perilous times shall come, for men shall be, look at this, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God prophesied that was going to happen. And this is what we see happening. I said it's always been going on, but there's going to be an increase, God said. But we can see it happening right here. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. See, it's about us. It's about me. What was the first sin to enter the world? Pride. It was pride. Who was it found in? Lucifer, who was to become the devil. I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars of God. He says, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm above all of you. It was pride. It was all about him. And that's what we have right here. And let us make us a name. See, we want to be something great. So God could have stopped all this, but he allows us to make our own decisions, even if they're bad and harmful. The fact that God let them get so far in this venture is proof of his long-suffering. He was giving them an opportunity to repent. He was giving them an opportunity to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, their one language allowed them the ability to stand against God together. In verse 6, it says, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Why? Because of the unity, the one language. It allowed them the ability to stand against God together. They could communicate. And again, when we started this off last time, it says the people was of one language and one speech. What is that? The one language is they spoke the same. The speech is that they had the same mind on it. They were thinking the same thing. And it was rebellion against God. Their ability to communicate enabled them to begin this rebellion. God shows us that rebellious mankind's ability to communicate is an open door so that nothing will be restrained from them. He says, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis 6, 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And God's saying, now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Think about this. Would you want every imagination you've ever thought to be known? Would you want everyone to know everything you've ever imagined or thought? I doubt it. I think we'd all be pretty ashamed if people knew everything we've ever imagined. And God's saying that nothing that they've imagined to do is going to be restrained from them. Nothing. It's just wide open. God says, we can't allow this. Not yet. By the way, when you read through Revelation, it's going to get bad. That is going to be opened up. It's going to be opened up big time. And it's not going to be good. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians real quick. I know I'm kind of jumping around a bit, but I want us to read something. 2 Thessalonians, we're just going to pick up in verse 3, okay? And just kind of context, they're worried the rapture's already happened, that the Lord has come back for his own. And he says this in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what? The day of Christ, the rapture shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That falling away is speaking about an apostasy. Okay, an apostasy. The best definition I've read of apostasy is one that departs from the truth, but still proclaims to hold on to it, still proclaims to be that. And we see that. And by the way, except there come a falling away first. So what are they talking about here? Except there come a falling away first. Well, a falling away from what? From the truth. It has to be those that have had the truth and then they're falling away from it. Okay? So these are those that profess to be Christian. that profess to be the Lord's church, they're falling away. Okay, so let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So there has to be an apostasy first, a departure from the truth, but still proclaiming to have it. And then this word and that's thrown a lot of people off. I don't want to really get into all of this, but they say this is why they push for a mid-trib rapture, even a post-trib rapture. And they say, in that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But just because the sentence structure is there in that word and, does it mean that the events take place together? Well, not always. I'm not going to get into all of that, but it doesn't always mean that in the Bible. Just for an example, if you want, go to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, okay? We're not going to go there now. Write that down. Look at it later. And that and doesn't always mean that, okay? That they have to happen consecutively, all right? So, moving on. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, all right? The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Look at this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. Now, there's a lot right there. But let me say this, that I said things are going to get worse when you get into Revelation. Those imaginations, it's coming full circle, I said. This one world religion, one world government, and it's going to be devoid of God for the most part. And again, not completely. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. It's going to be a focus back on the nation of Israel, but I'm not really going to get into all of that right now. That's a huge study, a huge undertaking, but it is going to be bad. It's going to be the worst that mankind has ever seen, in my opinion. But why? Why is it not like that right now? It's bad right now, but why is it not that bad? Well, because the church exists, right? Because there's still salt and light, and that's what we represent. We're salt and light. And it says something here. And people have various opinions. I'm going to give you mine on this. And I think I'm right because it makes sense. And I'll give you the other prevailing, probably more prevailing than what I'm about to give you. But the prevailing thought on this, on who the he that's going to be taken out of the way is. And I'll give you why I believe that's wrong and why I don't think it's right. And look, I could be wrong too. I don't know 100% for certain, but I think mine makes the most sense. Anyway, all right. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So there's something withholding, okay? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let. And that word letteth and let means to hinder, okay? So only he who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, most people believe that's going to be the Holy Spirit. Okay, I do not believe it's the Holy Spirit. And here's the reason why I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's always been here. The Holy Spirit was here, you know, before, you know, as we would say now with Jesus, like he says, I go away, and if I go away, I'm going to send a comforter that he would be with you. But even before then, yes, he indwells us now. But before that, the Holy Spirit's always been here on earth. He's always been with mankind. You can see it, you know, many times in the Old Testament. You can see it even after later, you know, he's going to send him to convict the world, and people still get saved, you know, after the rapture, okay? People still get saved then, and how? Through the Holy Spirit. So who is this he that's going to be taken out of the way? Well, the context of what's being spoken of is the rapture, right? So who gets raptured? His church. His church gets raptured. Okay, that's who gets raptured. Well, what is his church called? The body of Christ, right? The bride of Christ, but the body of Christ with him as the head. Each New Testament church is his body and he is the head. So only he who now letteth will let. Who's going to be gone? Who's not going to be here anymore? The church, so Jesus Christ is the he that's not going to be here anymore. That's what's hindering. We are the salt and light, right? When you shine the light, the darkness flees away. Men love darkness rather than light, right? When there's no light, not like there is right now, then he can come out and do everything that he's going to do. And this is why things are going to be so bad. And it's not that God never leaves himself without a witness. He never does that. You read in Revelation, there's going to be the two witnesses. And then on top of that, there's going to be 144,000, you know, Jewish witnesses, the 144,000 witnesses. By the way, those are defined for us. My goodness, if the Jehovah's Witnesses would just read and believe the Bible. Okay, those 144,000 witnesses, they're 12,000 male virgin Jews. Okay, that's it. Outside of that, it doesn't fit. There's 12,000 from each tribe. The Bible told us who they're going to be. Okay? All right. So, that's my opinion on only he who not letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And once he's taken out of the way, man, I could go more on this. Let's... Okay, maybe I'll go to one more place, but let me keep reading here. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. So he's saying, hey, after he is taken out of the way, then the wicked one's going to be revealed. Then that's when we're going to know who the Antichrist is. That's who this wicked one is. By the way, it's a capital W. What's that mean? It's a title. Okay, it's a person. It's not just some emanation. It's not just some system. It's a person. Only he, okay? Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. All right? So, then it's going to get worse after, I believe, his church is taken out because Christ is no longer here hindering. Why? He could, right? He could stop it all right now, but he said, I'm not going to. He could have stopped what we're reading about in Genesis chapter 11, this false unity. He could have stopped it then, but he didn't. He could stop this, everything we read about in Revelation, but he said, I'm not. Why? Because man has a free will. I can't explain it all. No one can, to be honest with you. Our free will with God's sovereignty. I don't care who you are. That's beyond our thinking. I get it. I get what it is that God's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Nothing surprises God. But he doesn't force our choices on us. He gives us a free will, an ability to make decisions. And he knows what those decisions are going to be because he's omniscient. He is all-knowing. But God doesn't force anything on us. He doesn't make decisions for us. And because we have a free will, God says, no, I'm going to let you live this out. I'm going to let you do what you're going to do. And these things are going to get bad. Okay, that you're going to be deceived, you're going to fall for this, and you're going to, I mean, things are going to get so bad in Revelation that you know, God's going to send these plagues down, these curses, I mean, cataclysmic things, and men are going to blaspheme God, and they will not repent, the Bible says. Okay, you can read about it in Revelation. All right, so it's going to get worse when Jesus Christ is taken out, because he's the one hindering right now. But look at verse 7, it says, and for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So he's going to be taken out of the way. So that, I want us to go look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation 3, 10. As we look at Revelation 3:10, this was a letter written to the church in Philadelphia, so it was written to a specific church, but clearly this goes beyond them, okay? Revelation 3:10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So there's an hour of temptation that's going to come upon the whole world, okay? That moves beyond just them because there's never been an hour of temptation that has come upon the whole world, okay? But what we see in Revelation, that is going to come upon the whole world. These are worldwide plagues. I mean, the seas all over the world are going to turn to blood. The rivers and the lakes are going to turn to blood. It is worldwide. That has never before happened. Now, there's been bad things happened in localities, in what we could say is most of the known world, but it's never encompassed the whole world like we read about in Revelation. And God, this is, you know, writing this in Revelation 3:10 to the church in Philadelphia, it applies beyond that. because this doesn't fit with them specifically. He says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Now, we saw over there in 2 Thessalonians, let me get there again real quick just so I can read it to us. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, that word right there, that it's a Greek word, it's ek, okay? It's translated from here in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So here's how this word ek is used in the Bible. It's translated as out of 352 times. Of the 761 times that it's used, it's translated from 236 times and through twice, because so many people think that, you know, I don't understand it, but they believe that the Lord's churches are going to go through part of or all of Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. They believe they're going to go through that, but God says, I'm going to, you know, keep you from that. I'm going to take you out of that. You're not going to go through it. This is what God's promise is to his churches, that you're not going through this. So I've kind of gone off of my notes here just a little bit. But again, that God let them go as far as they did there in Babel and building that Tower of Babel is proof of his long suffering and giving people an opportunity to repent. Now, their one language did allow them the ability to stand against God together. They could begin this rebellion. And once they start on that, once the communication is open, nothing's going to be restrained from them. And the extent of their wickedness will only be restrained by their imagination. It didn't take the vast majority of mankind long to unite in rebellion against God. Again, I mentioned earlier, it's only roughly about 100 years after the flood. And everyone that's alive at this time, as we're reading in Genesis 11, is a child or offspring of Noah. Now quickly they chose to rebel against the true worship of God that spared them all. I don't want to continue farther with this because I want to look at some things, but I'll leave us with this statement and I'll probably pick up with this next week. But mankind is inherently rebellious, and it doesn't matter how close one is to the truth if in their heart they despise that knowledge and want to go after the lusts of their own heart. Okay, I mean, most of the people alive could have spoken with Noah at this time, directly with Noah, who talked to God, and they could have heard it right from the horse's mouth. Doesn't matter how close you are to the truth, if in your heart you despise the knowledge of God and you want to go after your own lusts, it doesn't matter. Whether you grow up in church, you grow up in a preacher's home, it doesn't matter. It's what's in here. We have to choose it, and God's given each of us that ability. We have a free will. We're autonomous agents, and we get to make our decisions. Have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Remember, without Christ, it's hell. Hell is your option. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. You know, that's the crazy thing. God doesn't start off in the Bible by justifying his existence. He says, in the beginning, God. He just declares, I am. Here I am. He doesn't justify himself to us. He just says, okay, if you don't believe me, that's fine. You don't have to. I mean, I've given you plenty of proof. Just the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. That alone tells us there's a creator. At the very least, general revelation tells us there's a creator. But have you made a decision for Christ? You say, I don't believe him. I don't believe that. It doesn't change the truth. Just because I don't believe in gravity doesn't mean it's not there. Okay? Just because I don't believe in something doesn't mean it's not real. I can't see gravity, but it doesn't change it just because I don't believe it. Well, you're living in effect of it. Well, I don't believe in God. You're living in effect of him. The fact that you're breathing air, that you're here, that you're alive, that you can think, that you can see, that you can hear, everything is screaming that God created you, that you are God's. He wants you. And have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Because that's only something you can do. No one can do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your preacher can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. You have to do it because You want God. And remember, that's life eternal, to know thee, the one true God. Do you want God? His forgiveness is offered. He paid your sin debt. Will you come to him in repentance and faith today? Father, we love you.